in reading newspaper reports and in watching the news on television or hearing it on radio, we often are introduced to scandals. In government, sometimes those who are elected officials break the laws that they swore to uphold, and a scandal erupts. In industry, a CEO of a large company may be found to have embezzled funds, and a scandal occurs. A televangelist might ask his audience for funds to support orphans in Africa, and then it is found that down in Florida, under an assumed name, and there's a footnote that tells us that in the New Testament, that passage from Isaiah is quoted at least twice. Once by Paul in Romans 9, verse 33. Once by Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 8. And in both instances, the word that Paul uses, the word that Peter uses, is the Greek word that means scandal. Jesus said during his personal ministry, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." And the word that is used means scandal. The life of Christ from beginning to end was surrounded by scandal. And this morning, I want to present three thoughts about the scandal of Christ. And the first one is the scandal of his birth. Bible students realize that there was never a birth like Jesus' birth. But the impact of his birth, how it came about, caused a scandal. In looking at the scandal of Jesus' birth, let me use three words. The first word is scene. The scene where the birth of Christ was predicted is found in Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to a city of Galilee called Nazareth and appeared to a virgin whose name was Mary. And he said, "Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She didn't understand what the greeting might have meant. And while she was thinking about it, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you are going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall be called great." He will be great and called the Son of God. The angel said, "The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He will rule over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." She said, "How can this be? I do not have a husband." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And moreover, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Now that's the scene. And how remarkable it is. And we can only wonder how Mary must have felt. And we wonder as well at what the gossips of Nazareth might say. The second word is scandal, because it was sure to take place. In Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, the Bible tells us about the birth of Christ from Joseph's point of view. Matthew says, the birth of Jesus Christ occurred in this way. This is how it happened. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Israel was somewhat like Israel to break the espousal, so it was more than our engagement. They were married. She was found with more for us to understand. And heard of such. And we probably wouldn't have believed it either. And Matthew says Joseph was a devout man. And he was not willing to make Mary a public example. In other words, he believes that Mary has been immoral. He could have made his thoughts known publicly, but he chose to keep it to himself. He did not want to make her a public example. So he was minded, Matthew says, to put her away privately. He was going to break the espousal. He didn't want to marry her, but he was going to keep the reason. His reason was she's been immoral to himself. He was minded to put her away privately. Now, this is his dilemma. And while he thought on these things, the text says in Matthew 1, an angel appeared unto him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph learns that what Mary told him was exactly right. And she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Matthew inserts this thought. He said, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the angel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7:14. Which being interpreted, Emmanuel means God with us. There are many things that the Bible does not tell us that we might wish it did. Wouldn't you have liked to have been present when Mary and Joseph met for the first time after his dream? She had told him what had happened. He didn't believe it. He's breaking it off. Now he knows it's true, and that meeting probably was pretty interesting. And Matthew closes chapter 1 by saying that Joseph did as he was commanded and took Mary to be his wife. Now the third word is the solution. What happened? According to Luke chapter 1, the first thing that Mary did was she went into the hill country in Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an older woman. She had been barren, but she is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. She knows that this is a gift from God. And Mary goes to Elizabeth and tells her what has happened. And Elizabeth didn't doubt her for a moment. And when Mary made the announcement that she was going to bear the Son of God, Scripture says that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth said, "How blessed that the mother of my Lord has come to me." Everybody needs an Elizabeth when the rough places in the road occur. Mary went to see Elizabeth. Joseph marries Mary. Mary is vindicated. Oh, there were no doubt those in Nazareth whose tongues continued to wag. They probably never believed it, but Mary is vindicated. But you see the scandal that surrounded the birth of Jesus. Second, the scandal of his life. He lived as no one has ever lived. But how strange many of the occurrences of his life would prove to be. First of all, Jesus lived in poverty. In Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary took him to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord according to the law of Moses under which they lived, the law required that a lamb be sacrificed. Mary offered the birds, that says, hath not where to lay his head. In his life, he experienced poverty. He did not attend the university. Now, Jesus went to the synagogue school because every Jewish boy attended the synagogue school. But unlike Tarsus, he did not travel to Jerusalem and study at the feet of the great doctor of the law, Gamaliel. The best information we have is that Jesus went to work as a carpenter. He didn't have much education. But number three, he makes great claims about himself. And on one occasion, his family went to where he was teaching and wanted to persuade him to come home because people thought that he was beside himself. After all, when somebody claims to be the Son of God, he is either a lunatic, that is, he doesn't know what he's saying. He's a liar, he knows what he's saying, but he knows it isn't true. Or he is who he claimed to be. And in Jesus' case, we know which it is. But the people thought that he was beside himself because of the great claims that he made about himself. Number four, he ran with the wrong crowds. One of the criticisms that his contemporaries brought against him was that he associated with tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors were despised in Israel. They worked for the Roman government, though they were Jews. They received no salary from Rome. They received what they got from overtaxing their own people, and many of the tax collectors were wealthy. We can see why the people would hate them and despise them. And Jesus ate with the tax collectors and with other sinners. And then number five, his apostles, those who were closest to him, were of questionable character. In Mark chapter 3, we have a list of the apostles. Quite a list, actually. When we look closely at the list, we find that two of them were hotheads, James and John. They're the ones that wanted to call down the fire out of heaven to destroy the Samaritans because the Samaritans had displeased them. One of them, Simon Peter, was continuously speaking when he should have been silent. Silent when he should have been speaking. One of them was a patriot, Simon the Zealot, who would have, at the drop of a hat, would have killed any Roman that he met. The Zealots opposed the Romans. They were cloak and dagger men. One of them's an apostle. One of them was an outcast. Matthew was the tax collector. And of course, one of them, Judas Iscariot, would betray him. What a group of people that was. There was a certain scandal about his life. Who can he be of any importance? He is poor. He is unschooled. He makes ridiculous claims about himself. He runs with the wrong crowd, and those who are his closest associates are of questionable character. So the religious leaders of his day rejected him. Jesus made this significant statement in Luke 9:23. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. And the word is scandalized by me. Then number three, there is the scandal of his birth, the scandal of his life, and then the scandal of his death. Let us remember first that Jesus died on a cross. Jesus did not live 70 years or 80 years and quietly pass from this life to the next. He died quivering on a Roman cross between two thieves at the age of 33. Galatians 3, verse 13, quotes the Old Testament as saying, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, who is crucified. And he was crucified. Going to his crucifixion, a crown of thorns pierces his brow. At the cross, Roman spikes pierce his hands and his feet. On the cross, a Roman spear pierces his side. He died by crucifixion. Cursed is everyone who dies or hangs on a tree. Why did he do that? Why did he die? Why was he crucified? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 summarizes the purpose in his birth, in his death. The Apostle Paul says, he was made to be sin for us. He wasn't made a sinner, but he took the place of sinners. He took your place and mine. He bore our burden, our load. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is the gospel in capsule. He took the place of the sinner so that we could bear his righteousness and stand approved in the presence of God. He died for us. And in his death, God was saying to all of us, I love you this much. I love you enough that I will allow my son to take your place, bear your burden, so that you, through his death, can live. That's why it's called good news. Because without that death, none of us would have any hope for the future. We would have no forgiveness in the present. We would bear all the burden of the past. He died to take away our sin. And we can yawn and say, that's nice. But that's the hope of the world. That's why he died. So I want to ask the question, how can we benefit from his death? Which our text in 1 Corinthians 1 says was a scandal. How can we benefit from his death? And the first thing that I would say is that we can share in the scandal. We can share in the scandal. Remember that Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended, the word for scandal, offended in me. The early Christians shared in the scandal. From almost the start, they were persecuted, first by the religious leaders among the Jews, and then officially by the Roman government. Accusations were brought against them that were far from true. There were those who said, aren't those Christians cannibals? After all, they talk about coming together and drinking blood and eating flesh. We understand that's far from the truth. But they did break the bread and drink the cup, didn't they? The body and blood of Jesus. They were scandalized by people saying they break up families. For after all, didn't Jesus say, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Some accepted Christ and some in the same family didn't, and that caused difficulty. But of course, wherever the gospel of Christ has gone, families have been solidified, not torn apart. Because when people want to do the right thing, they're brought together. They were scandalized by some saying they want to burn down the place. And when Nero himself burned Rome in 64 AD, he blamed the Christians. Because they talked about the world being taken away by flame, didn't they? We can share in the scandal. We'll probably never be put in jail because we follow Christ. If we are, hopefully we'll be strong enough to bear that. Very few have ever been persecuted because they were Christians. Oh, we've had people say things to us that hurt our feelings. We've had people who didn't want to associate with us because we follow Christ. There have been some family members who have said, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you because you follow Jesus. But most of us have never faced anything like that, have we? If we should, then our response would be to Christ, wouldn't it? But whatever price is to be paid, whatever we must do to say yes to Jesus, we must do. First, we can share in the scandal. Second, we can come outside the camp to the cross of Christ. And for a moment, I want to come to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, the writer has been contrasting the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ all through the book of Hebrews. And when he comes to the last chapter, he reminds them that when sacrifices were made under the law of Moses, that the carcasses of the animals offered were burned outside the camp. Now the blood was taken into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, offered before God, but the bodies, the carcasses of the animals, he says, were burned outside the camp. And he makes this application. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What he's reminding the Hebrews of is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, did not die in the city of Jerusalem. He died outside the camp, outside the gate, outside the city. And he says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. No matter what anybody says or anybody does to us, we're going to follow Christ, bear his reproach. But he said, let's go outside the gate to him. He represented the nation of Israel. Christ saves, and every person in Jerusalem, every person in Israel who would be saved must go out of where he is. He must leave Judaism and come to the cross. That's what it meant to them. What's it mean to us? It means that we will leave where we are. We will leave our sin. We will leave our devotion to that which is wrong. We will leave our servitude to Satan, and we will go outside of that, and we will come to the only place we can be forgiven. We will leave what we were. We will leave where we were, and we'll come to the cross, where in Christ and Christ alone there is forgiveness. That's how we can benefit from the scandal of Christ. We can leave where we are and come to the cross for forgiveness and for renewal, for newness, and for hope. And finally, then, we can die to live. We can die to live. Romans 6, 1 through 6 says, we have died to sin. We've left where we are, and we've come outside the gate to Christ. We've come to the cross. We've died to sin, and what do you do with the dead? You bury the dead. And he said, when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ, and then we were raised to walk in newness of life. We died to what we were so we could live. That's how the new life begins. We've known that, though, for a long time, haven't we? I wonder why we have delayed in accepting that. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, has Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Now, there wasn't a time when Paul literally got on a cross and died, and yet he died in and through Christ to what he had been. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, my life is Christ-centered. Now, there undoubtedly are a lot of folks that would like to be forgiven, but this Christ-centered business is something else. However, you can't have one without the other. I can share in the scandal. I can leave where I am and come to the cross where alone there is hope. I can die so that I might live. I can die to myself so that I can live unto Him. Sometimes I'm ashamed of Him. The song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, Christ and His building block, and share His scandal. You can come here and we'll help you. Let's stand and sing.